Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
That 911, when emergencies happen, is a great help, isn't it? But sometimes, have you ever found out to be true that sometimes 911 isn't fast enough? Right? You need more than that. Sometimes an emergency requires immediate action. Immediate action. That was the case on Saturday, April 3rd, 2010 in New York City. There was this family one afternoon with a sweet little girl, 2 years old, playing on this ship there. Her name was Bridget. And Bridget needed instant help. She and her family, they were eating lunch on this old historic boat docked on the East River in New York City. And as they were sitting there eating, Bridget quietly slipped away from the family. They didn't realize that she was getting up on the side of the ship and climbing up. And before you knew it, they heard a splash and then a piercing scream. Little two-year-old Bridget had fallen 20 feet down into the frigid East River. And there was no time for 911, right? I mean, they could call it, but as quickly as the police could get there, or the rescue squad, they would not get there quick enough to save her life. And so here come her daddy. Her daddy come through there. He's ripping off shoes. He's throwing stuff out of his pockets. He's getting ready to dive in. And just like in a movie, I mean, he flew through there, jumped out into that water, and went underneath the water. She was already sinking. Already sinking. Already beneath the surface. And he goes under there for a few seconds, just like you see in a movie. And then he pops up, gasping for air, with his two-year-old daughter in his hands. But she's motionless, for a few seconds anyway. And then she begins to cry. Those breaths and those cries were sweet music. And that little girl was rescued. And people all over the city, his name was David, called her dad, Bridget's dad, David, called him a hero. I just call him a daddy, amen? That's what daddies do. When this little girl needed her daddy most, he did not abandon her. And I can't help as I hear that story to make bridges into what God, our Heavenly Father, has done for us. We as a human race, though, we've done something far worse, or we're in a much worse situation than simply falling into a big old cold nasty river. We have fallen into sin and incurred the wrath of God. Right? Because our representative head, our federal head, the first human God created, named Adam, because Adam sinned, you and I, as King David said in Psalm 51:5, are brought forth in iniquity, and in sin our mothers conceived us. That's serious trouble that we find ourselves in. That's why God said through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he tells us that we are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We are sinners by inheritance. Now, there will be those who try to say that that's not true, that there is no such thing as inherited sin or original sin. And I want to be honest, that sounds wonderful. To think that we are just born innocent little humans. In fact, I want to be honest, my heart wants to believe that. I look at my children and I want to believe that. And I would believe it if the Bible taught any such doctrine, but it does not. Upon the authority of Scripture, we are born sinners. And because we're born sinners, we sin. And our passive disobedience and our passive guilt that's found in Adam that we're born with leads to our active disobedience and guilt throughout our lives. And that's why Paul tells us, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he tells us this. He says, because of our stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, we are storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so, dear ones, did you realize the huge mess that we find ourselves in? It's serious. Based on our lives, we certainly deserve the full measure of God's wrath, which is delivered through everlasting death and hell. That's what we deserve. There's nothing that we can do to change that. Just like little two-year-old Bridget, sinking down, down, down beyond hope in that frigid East River. There is nothing she could do to save herself. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. But like Bridget, we have a Father who has not seen fit to abandon us to death. In fact, Paul says that it's a reason that we should rejoice, that we should give thanks. And he has worked, he's desired to save us even from himself. Even from himself. And he's done so through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And so here's our big idea as we approach this text this morning. I want you to see, and again, you know this. If you are a follower of Christ, you know this. But you need to be stirred back up with it, right? There are lots of things that you and I know that we need to be reminded of. There are things that you and I should be rejoicing in that we have sort of just become commonplace with. We become stagnant in it. But there are some of you maybe who do not know what I'm about to tell you. You've never heard such things before. You've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, through the preaching of the word, you will see that you are a sinner who needs to be saved from your sin. And that only happens by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that through the preaching of the word today, you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And so here's our big idea this morning. Through Jesus, the Father has not abandoned us to death. He has not abandoned us to death. He could have. In fact, maybe some would argue that he should have. But he has not. And our text tells us exactly how. In big, vivid detail. When I look at this passage, when I've studied this passage, and I pray when you see it this morning, you'll see vivid pictures. Word pictures, right? When we say these words, I pray that images form in your head. What God has done for us. He tells us right here, Paul tells us right here in the text, how the Father has not abandoned us to death. First, we see that the Father has qualified us through Jesus. The Father has qualified us through Jesus. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 simply says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to say to you this morning, church, that this is a manifoldly beautiful verse when you'll just stop and think about all that it means, all the manifold blessings of it. God has qualified you. He's qualified me, the unqualified. He has qualified the unqualified. You see, in order to have a part in the inheritance of the saints of light, it requires one thing, very simple, perfection. That's it. That's all it requires is perfection. In fact, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, Peter gives us the instructions. He says, be holy. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also. In all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And holy, church, is one thing that I have not been. Holy is one thing that you have not been. In fact, our righteousness is in the negatives. It's in the negatives. It's in the pit. It's past zero, sub-zero. And we have an insurmountable debt that we owe our God. Indeed, we are so unqualified for heaven. But God the Father, for the sake of His own glory, and because of the great love, the Scripture says, with which He loved us, He qualified the unqualified, and He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the one who knew no sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus was sinless, that He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Jesus was sinless. And where we're unqualified, Jesus was qualified, wasn't He? He earned heaven. He did, and here's the beauty of it. He did not just earn it for Himself. Right? He did not do it just for Himself. He also earned it for all who believe in Him. How many of y'all growing up took one of those pre or one of those college entrance exams. How many of y'all take the SAT or the ACT? How many of y'all planning to take it? Right, you just remember all the anxiety that you had going into that thing? I mean, it's sort of like, as we think about this, it's sort of like Jesus. Instead of you walking into that test room, I still remember walking into Western Kentucky University where I was going to take this test and sweating because I didn't know what was going to come on this thing. I didn't know what kind of questions they were going to ask. I mean, what if I hadn't studied that? What if I hadn't done that? But it's sort of like Jesus meets us at the door of that ACT or SAT prep room, test-taking room, and says, no, you hang back. I got this, right? And so it's like Jesus walks in and he scores that perfect 1600 on the ACT, or I guess now maybe there's three parts to the SAT where you can get a 2400. Or maybe it's like the ACT where he comes in and he gets that perfect 36. And he says, don't just put my name on that. Put the name of every other person also who will believe on me. Perfect score. That's sort of like what Jesus has done. I'm never going to reach a perfect ACT score by myself. I've tried. I've taken the test. It fell short. Same thing with the SAT. I did worse on that than I did the other one. Okay? And so it's clear to me, I'll never have that perfect score because perfection is outside of my capabilities. It's outside of my capabilities. And in the same way for you and me, when it comes to heaven, heaven is completely out of our reach. We're unqualified. But for all who will place their faith in Jesus, God no longer considers our qualifications. Amen? Isn't that good news? That is good news. Instead, he's looking at Jesus's, and through Jesus, we're qualified to enter into heaven. Through Jesus, we sinners become part of the Hagion, as it says here in the Greek, part of the Holy Ones, part of the saints. You might not feel like a saint, and you might not act like a saint, but through Jesus Christ, if you're trusting, if you really believe on Christ, and you're following Christ, and you're clinging to Christ and the cross of Christ, in heaven, God considers you a saint. Martin Luther said, we're sinners, at the same time, saints. Right? We're not yet what we're going to be, but in heaven, God already sees you as you're going to be. You are a saint, son and daughter of the living God. And all that Jesus inherits from the Father, you and I get it too. All that Jesus gets, we get. And what a glorious thought that is. So the Father did not abandon us to death. In fact, he instead qualified us for life everlasting through Jesus Christ. But the Father did more than that. Second, we see here in this text that the Father has rescued us through Jesus. The Father has rescued us through Jesus. Look at verse 13a, just the first part of it. The scripture says, for he actually, it's just a continuation. It's not even a new sentence in the Greek. It's just a who has. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. How many of y'all would agree with me this morning that you and I certainly needed rescuing? Amen? We certainly needed rescuing, but I declare to you this morning that it was worse than you've probably ever thought. Just picture yourself for a moment like little Bridget in that East River. And you've maybe never seen the East River, so picture the Cumberland River. Picture that river. There you are in the East River like little Bridget. And we often think that before Jesus saved us that we were sort of just treading water, right? We were doing okay. We were fighting it. And sometimes we would stay above the water and then we would sink down under the water and then we would pop back up and get another fresh breath of air. And we're treading water. We're making it sort of struggling. We needed rescuing, but we were still making it a little. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the picture that the Bible declares to us, reveals to us about the state that we were in before Jesus. The Bible pictures us at the bottom of the East River. You see what I'm saying? Pictures at the bottom of the East River, in the darkest depth of the river, with no breath, with no pulse, with no movement or action whatsoever. In other words, the Bible pictures us as dead and explicitly tells us so. Explicitly. Colossians 2:13, just in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Ephesians 2:1 says the very same thing explicitly. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, or your trespasses and sins. And then just a few verses later, Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Friend, you and I needed rescuing much more worse, much more than we ever realized. Much more. I don't know about you, but I didn't know I was dead. You know? I mean, before the Lord saved me at the age of 17, I didn't know that I was dead without Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, your neighbor doesn't know it either. And your coworker, and your family member, and your friend, that person who is without Christ, they are dead, the Bible says, and they don't even know it. They think they're treading water. In fact, some of them think they're swimming to the shore. But they're not. They are deceived. They're at the bottom of the river, dead. And friend, that means that our rescue by the Father through Jesus Christ just move from the category of heroic to the category of miraculous. I mean, think about this. If somebody jumps in the water and saves somebody who's about to drown, we call that dude a hero. But if somebody jumps in the water and pulls out a dead body and brings that body back to life, we call that man a miracle worker. And that's, friend, what our Father through Jesus is. That's what He's done. He's not just a hero. He's not just a hero. He's a miracle worker, friend. Salvation is a supernatural, monergistic work of God. And you know what supernatural means, right? That means that it's a miracle worked by God. It doesn't happen this way unless God intervenes. And when I say that it's monergistic, I mean that God did it all. And we did nothing. Dead people don't cooperate with their rescue. Dead people are not consulted with before they're saved. And you might say, well, Brother Ben, I put my faith in Jesus so that I can be saved. And I would say upon the authority of Scripture that even your saving faith is a gift from God. That God has worked this in you and should cause you to rejoice all the way when you bring somebody who's dead back to life. I guarantee you that person rejoices all day long. God has worked miracles in you. Miracles. He's brought you from the domain of death. He saved our souls, and He's going to soon save our bodies also when He returns from the domain of death, the domain of darkness, which is the realm of Satan. And after dead people, even as I said, after dead people are brought back to life from death, oh, the rejoicing that goes in their hearts from the gift of God, the gift of life. Church, is there anybody here this morning that's excited, that's glad that Jesus rescued you? Amen? Friend, that should change your life. You should approach everything differently in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You are at the bottom of the river dead. Yet he's pulled you up. He's drudged you up. He's breathed life into you. He's brought you to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And He has saved you. He has rescued you. And I pray that your life would overflow with rejoicing. Dear one, please hear me. The Father did not abandon you to death. Instead, He rescued you. And He gave you life everlasting through Jesus Christ. But the Father did even more still. Even more still. Third, we see here that the Father has transferred us through Jesus Christ. He has transferred us through Jesus Christ. Look at 13b, the second half of 13 here. And he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now what we have going on here is really two comparisons. Okay? The Apostle Paul has two comparisons that he wants us to see here. Look at verse 12 and 13. One says that he has qualified us. He has qualified us, it says, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So you see that there? There's the saints of light. And then in verse 13, he says also that he has rescued us. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness. All right? So there's one comparison. He's comparing light to darkness. And so in other words, without Jesus Christ, we're in the dark. We're in darkness. But with Christ, we are in the light, the Bible says here. But I want you to notice the other comparison. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Both of them are in verse 13. The Father, it says, he says here, has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Or, in other words, the kingdom of darkness. And has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So you see there, there's the other comparison. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his beloved Son. Without Christ, you are in the kingdom of darkness. But with Christ, you are in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, who is Jesus Christ. We often sing that old hymn, "A Child of the King." And I get what that hymn's trying to say, right? I get what the writer was trying to get at. But from a New Testament perspective, we are not the child of the King. We're the brother or sister of the King, right? The King is Jesus here. The Father is giving the kingdom to Him, to Jesus. And so we're co-heirs with Jesus. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus. Even as Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Yes, we're children of God. And if children, then heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Friend, the kingdom is Jesus's. The kingdom is Jesus's. And Jesus gives it to all who will believe in Him. And this has been foretold in Revelation. Revelation 11, 15. And it's been burned in our minds. It's been burned in our minds by the Hallelujah chorus. And He shall reign for how long?
Ever
and ever. His kingdom knows no end. And we as heirs receive no end to the blessing that Jesus Christ has won for us. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And that will never be stripped from us. And we who are in Christ are with Jesus forevermore. Forevermore. And the Father, again, has not abandoned us to death. Instead, He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, His beloved Son, the Christ. The Christ. But finally, we see here the Father has done even still more. Finally, we see here that the Father has redeemed us through Jesus. He's redeemed us through Jesus. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, this whole passage that we're looking at this morning here has to be one of the most vivid passages in the Scripture. I mean, as I've prayed through this and looked at it, I just keep seeing these amazing images come to my mind. I mean, he's using these big word pictures here that just bring beautiful images to my mind. I mean, qualifying us, rescuing us, transferring us, and then to top it all off, here is our final, in our final verse, we get the imagery of redemption. Do you see that there? The imagery of redemption. Verse 13 talks about the Father's beloved Son, who is Jesus Christ, and then verse 14 begins a whole section on the incomparable Christ. It's through Jesus that you and I have redemption, which is, it defines, you ever say, well, Brother Ben, what is redemption? Well, he sort of defines it right here, which is the forgiveness of our sins. You see, redemption and forgiveness, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. There is no forgiveness without redemption. You see, sin must be paid for, right? God cannot simply forgive. He cannot. He is perfect in justice. Therefore, sin must be punished and paid for. And then here's where redemption comes in. Our redemption is the basis for our forgiveness. Right? Redemption, that's that concept that we get from the slave market. It seems foreign to us, but we understand it. We've studied American history. We know all about what slavery is about, and there's slavery even today in the world. We know what it's about. But it gets at the idea of paying a price for a slave in order to set them free. And so what Paul is getting at here is that there was a price for our forgiveness. There was. There was a price for our forgiveness. Our forgiveness was not free. It was very costly. It's free to us, but it was not free. Christ redeemed us. Christ paid the price for us by dying on the cross for all who will believe on Him. Jesus, the Scripture said, we've already covered this. How much sin did Jesus have? Zero. None. Big goose egg, right? No sin. But the Bible says that He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. In other words, our sin was placed on Him. It was transferred to Him. And He was not forgiven. He bore the penalty. He bore the price. He bore the punishment. He was not forgiven. But we who are in Him, we receive that forgiveness. We receive that forgiveness. And you see the manifold mercy of God. Church, the Father has not abandoned us to death, has He? He has qualified us through Jesus for a great inheritance. He has rescued us through Jesus from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us through Jesus into the kingdom of Jesus, the benevolent King, the ever-living King, the Almighty King, and He has redeemed us through Jesus, which is the basis for our forgiveness. If this morning you already know these things, you've already received these things, you've been qualified, you've been rescued, you've been transferred, you've been redeemed, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in you and would stir you up to these things, that you would not be cold to these things. That again, that God would light a fire in you of thanksgiving and of gratitude and service to the One who did this for you. But if this morning you are apart from Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I just everything that I just said, the opposite is true about you. And it was once true of all of us. You are unqualified. You are not rescued. You are not transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. You are still in the kingdom of darkness. And you are not redeemed. But I want to say to you this morning, by the grace of God, you can be. You can be. You say, Brother Ben, what does it take? What must I do to be saved? Turn from your sin this morning and give your life to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Stop trusting yourself. Stop trusting in everything else. But trust in Jesus Christ alone. And all of these promises here in the Scripture can be yours. I pray that the Holy Spirit is touching your heart. I pray that even now, as I've said these words to you and shared the gospel with you, maybe in simple terms, but I pray that the Holy Spirit has begun to stir in you and has begun to awaken you. And I pray that here in just a moment when we have our invitation, that you would not resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit. That this morning you would say yes to Jesus, that you would slip out from your pew where you are and you would come forward and begin a conversation with me. I want to begin a conversation with you about how you can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. And I pray that you would receive it. It only comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's my prayer for us this morning. Everyone, Even if you're not a believer, I pray that today you'd become a believer, and this would be true of you also. May you rejoice in Jesus, whom God sent after us in our greatest time of need. That's the kind of God we serve.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.